in today. And we're going to be in chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 5. And if you got a Bible, you can open that up. If you got a phone, you can open it up, an iPad, whatever device you've got. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. And so let me read that. Malachi 2, 17 through 3, 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Great start, huh? How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying to the Israelites, they say, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger, God says, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Another challenging text. Again, God keeps on doing this in here. And today's message is titled this: Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. If you're not familiar, in the Old Testament, in the Bible, the Israelites were in Egypt. Many of us know that. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and God comes and says, I'm going to free you from your slavery. And he sends the 10 plagues. We're all probably pretty familiar with that. And then they get freed from Egypt, and they go out in the desert, and they spend 40 years wandering in the desert because of the lack of faithfulness. Lack of trusting God, and they're wandering in the desert. Now, if you've read this section of the Bible, it's in the book of Numbers, if you're looking for a reference specifically, and in there, there's this theme that the Israelites keep on doing as they're out in the desert, and it's called grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining. And there's this overriding theme. They say things like, we're so thirsty, we're parched, give us water, God. It was so better back in Egypt. We had wells where we could go get water. And God says, okay, here's water. And he gives them water from different sources. A little bit later, they go on and they say, God, we're so hungry, give us food to eat. It was so better back in Egypt. We had all these delicious meals to eat. It was so good, God, we want to go back there. And God says, fine, I'll give you something to eat. I'll give you what's called manna, which is basically like bread. And then they were on a bread diet for a long, long time. Now, I would not like to be on that, but my oldest daughter would love to be on a bread-only diet. Anybody love a bread-only diet? My oldest daughter is that daughter that whenever we go out for like Italian food and they give you the baskets of bread, our family has like 9 baskets of bread because of her. It says, bring us another basket every 2 minutes because she loves bread. So she'd be okay with the all bread diet. They were not. And so eventually they said, God, we're tired of the bread. We want meat. Amen. How many of you? Amen. Yes, I went there. Amen. It's time for a T-bone. It's time for some chicken. It's time for a porterhouse steak. We want meat. And they say, oh, God, we remember back in Egypt, and you didn't give us this, and we want meat. And they complain, and they grumble because they don't have meat. Here's what they said. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlics. But now we have lost our appetite. We never eat anything but this manna, but this dang bread. Right? Maybe forgetting you were enslaved as well. So it wasn't just roses back in Egypt. And God, of course, has a very kind response. He says, tell the people to Moses, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. Hooray, we get meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. No, you were not. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. Don't you love that? You're going to get meat and you're going to eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you've rejected the Lord who is among you. Be careful what you ask for. Amen? We've all been there, haven't we? Haven't you been somewhere that you've wanted something you thought would better your life or something you would enjoy and you asked for it and you got it and you thought to yourself, I wish I had never asked for that. Amen? We have all been there in that place. And here the Israelites are, Amalekite, and they're crying out for justice. God, give us justice. We want justice. We look around all the countries around us. There's the Ammonites and Moabites and Jebusites, and they're all doing all these wicked, evil things, right? That's what they said. Where's the God of justice? We look around and we don't see any justice. Come and bring justice, God. Bring justice. But I think God's response is, you don't understand what you're asking. Have you thought about and to be careful what you are asking for? They cry out with that question, where's the God of justice? And I think what's so fascinating is, aren't many of us asking that same question today? This was written 2,500 years ago. And today, I think many of us are looking around our world and country and saying, where's the God of justice? Malachi wasn't alone. The prophet Habakkuk, just a little bit earlier, said this to start off his book. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Anybody there today? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Anybody there today? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. That's 2022. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Are you there today? Have you been there? I think we all have been there, and many of us are there today. We look around and we see no evidence for God's justice. God, crime spikes and people reject you and walk away, and there's wars and all this stuff. We look around the world, and especially as Christians, we look around and I think struggle immensely with what we see happen in the world. And we say, God, where are you? Where is the God of justice? And the deep question that we're asking is, God, why don't you do something about evil and injustice, right? It's the age-old question. Why don't you do something about evil and injustice? And I don't think it's simply just a question out there. I think it is a question out there, right? As we look around the world and the globe and our country in Seattle and say, God, where are you? Where's the God of justice? Where's the God who crushes evil and who judges like that? Where is that God? But I think it's also in here. I think it's things of, God, if you love me, why wouldn't you stop what's going on? If you cared about me, if you were a good God, wouldn't you do something about this? Wouldn't you intervene? Wouldn't you help? Wouldn't you rescue? Wouldn't you protect? So what do we do about that? And I think there's a number of responses. I think some people, and actually I've talked to a lot of people, especially as they got older in life, who have walked away from God. And oftentimes the story is something when I was younger happened. There was an incident. There was a trauma. There was a crisis. There was a hurt. There was a God, I was hoping for you. I was pleading for you, and you didn't show up. And so the common narrative and story is, God, then I'm done. I'm out. I'm walking away. And I think maybe if you're here today, some of us maybe are in that spot. I think some of us also develop what I would call a kind of a deist view of God, if you're familiar with that phrase. There's theism and there's also deism. And what theism is a Christian view. It's what that God is there and God is also part of our world. God's working in our world. God is active in our world. A deist view of God is God kind of was there to create the world, and then he kind of put some natural laws in the world, and then he set it in motion, and he's pulled himself away. And so I think a lot of people say, well, it's just so hard to reconcile what I see around me that all kind of God's there, but he's not actually involved in stuff. God's not personal. He's not involved in things. So some people go that route, which really in my mind is not even a God at all, because that's just a God off in the distance who's not part of my life. And then I think some people, maybe you're here today, is continue to kind of go through the sort of Christian motions and the outward Christian living, but inside down below in the bottom of their soul, in the belly of their life, they're angry at God. there's just this undercurrent in their heart of just anger. And again, on the outside, you wouldn't know it's normal Christian living, but on the inside, beneath all of it, there's just an anger that, God, you weren't there, you didn't help, you didn't rescue, whatever that issue is. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and no one knows, but deep down, there's just an anger at God. And I'm glad you're here today to be with us. Well, what's God's answer then? What's God's answer for how he deals those questions? And what's his answer to them? God, where are you? And I think God's answer kind of folds into four parts, four different responses that he has. And so I'm going to break down each of these. We're going to wrap up around 5 p.m. tonight, so that should be great. I'm just kidding. This will be good. The first one is this. You notice God's response is this. Wearied by hypocrisy. Wearied by hypocrisy. Don't you just love the very first comment that Malachi gives us? You have wearied the Lord with your words. Ouch! Would you want to hear that? I'm just weary with you. All the things you say to me, God says, it just makes me tired. I'm just exhausted and frustrated. I'm fatigued with you. And wouldn't you want to know, church, why God would feel like that? Wouldn't you? I would. If God was pretty weary with me, I would know, God, why are you weary? And I think here, actually, God gives the answer. How have we wearied you, God? You ask, and here's God's response. Here's the people's response. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? So their comment or their sort of accusation of God is this, is I look around me and there's evil everywhere. There's injustice, there's wrongdoing. And not only, God, are you absent, but it looks like you actually approve of evil. It looks like you are completely indifferent to any kind of good or wrong. You don't really even care. Man, God says this wearies him. Now, I want to break this into two things. Why does this weary God? Here's the first one. Does it weary God when, as a Christian, we have a genuine discontent or critique of the things we see out in the world and culture that are not right? And my answer is, no, that doesn't weary God. That's good. As Christians, we are called out people. We are holy people. We ought to be people who both connect with the culture, but we also critique the culture. There's a holy discontentment inside of a believer. And if that's not in you, it ought to be in you. It ought to be in you as the Holy Spirit comes in a Christian's life. And I look at a world around me and I say, this isn't right. People are living wrongly. People are not following God. They do not want nothing to do with Jesus. That's not right. So there ought to be a holy discontentment inside of a believer. And I don't think it wearies God to express that to him. Well, what does weary him then? I think what wearies God is the Israelites, in the same breath that they accuse God of not addressing the problems and being okay with evil, at the same time, they're completely oblivious to how their own sin is contributing to all the problems. You see, for 4 weeks, we've been looking at these people in Malachi, right? And for 4 weeks, God's been coming after him over and over again. And let me just tell you all the ways that God's come after him. They don't believe God loves them. They don't trust him. They give him the leftovers of their lives. God's not a priority in my life. He just gets the scraps. They cheat him. They disobey him. They divorce their spouses for a bunch of lame reasons. They even go and marry people they ought not to marry. We talked about that last week. And God says, don't marry him. They're going to cause all kinds of problems. And what do? They keep marrying them. And then next, we're going to learn how they rob God. They rob God, cheat God, disobey God, dishonor God, don't follow him, none of his commands. And then they have the audacity to turn around and say, judge all those bad people. Look at all the evil people out there. And God says, look at yourself. Look at the way that you're not following me. So here's the principle. Before I look through a window, I first need to stand in front of a mirror. Before I look through a window, I first should stand in front of a mirror. This last week, Emily mentioned, our staff got away at a conference we were at up in North Seattle. And we're at this conference, and on, I think it was Tuesday night or Wednesday night, the second night, and it was the evening session, and we're in the main sanctuary, and the keynote speaker is speaking up there. And we're sitting there, and we were talking, you know, and he gets going on his talk in front of everybody. And as he gets going, about 30 seconds into his talk, I can hear the faint sound of music, but not like like a band playing. I mean, like on like the radio, or like someone's on like a video game, you know, playing like that, and you can hear a little bit of music in the background. And I hear a little bit of this music playing, and I think to myself, oh my gosh, this guy is here speaking to all of us. And someone either has their music on in the middle of it, or someone's got their kid playing some video game. And I'm thinking, and so I'm just going to be fully transparent with you, the thoughts going through my head, okay? You're going to think we should fire our pastor after this, right? These are just the thoughts that are going through my mind. I hear the music. First thoughts are, what idiot is playing music in here? Who would do that? How disrespectful of the speaker to be having music playing like this while he's talking. That's my first thought. Second of all, I think, well, maybe it's a kid on a video game. Then my thought is, this is not a kid conference. So why do you have your kid here? Take your kid out in the lobby. Let him play a video game with all of us in here. That's what I'm thinking, okay? So I think, whatever, I just ignore it. And then I focus on speaker and I take my notes and all that kind of stuff. And about 15 minutes later, again, I hear it back again. The music's, and now it's like a little bit louder. And now I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this person. And it feels like it's like two rows behind me. But you don't want to be the awkward person that's like, you know, like that. Everyone sees your face, so you're just like, I'll look forward and I'll just be really angry. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, I can't believe this person. Then I look over to my left. And the seat next to me is open. And I'd put my phone there face down. And I look over and the oddest thing is my phone face down, but I can see the light from my phone's on. And I think, well, that's kind of weird. Why would my phone be on right now? That's odd. And I go over and pick up my phone, and I pull it up, and I have the music app on playing the music. It was me! It was me! That was my music! And the funniest part was our children's ministry director, Leah, office, she was right next to me, and she had heard it too, and I pulled up and saw it, and she saw it too, and she looks at me, and she just goes, oh. She thought, ah, oh, this is so embarrassing. It was me the whole time. I thought, and I sat there just crumbled in my chair. I thought, Lord, I'm so sorry. Thank you for your grace and mercy for a sinner like me. But you know, on a serious note, some of us are so focused, we're so busy, we're so concerned at criticizing, critiquing, calling out all the things in our culture, all the problems we see, the sins in our society, and yet honestly, we're complacent, we rationalize, and we minimize the junk in our own lives. You know, I think some of us are experts. We have a PhD in calling out the world's sins. We're so skilled, we're so gifted, we've been so taught to criticize everything in the culture, but when it comes to evaluating an honest assessment of my own life, we haven't graduated high school. We're so happy to give our opinion on the world's failings, but then we rarely ever apply that same standard to my own life. I've shared this story before, but back in the 1800s, there was a newspaper over in England, and they sent out this article. And the title of the article is very simple, What's Wrong with the World? What's wrong with the world? Easy question, isn't it? What's wrong with the world? And of course, as you would expect, they asked for submissions. And all these people started putting submissions, and all over the board, right? You had doctors, you had academics, philosophers, teachers, everyone all over the spectrum. And giving all kinds of reasons, right? It was the educational systems, it's government, it's youth, it's adults, all the things they thought was wrong. And I thought of asking that today. If you were asked today, what's wrong with the world? I bet we would get probably the same kind of responses. We'd all have different opinions on all the things happening in our world today. Well, the famous pastor G.K. Chesterton at that time was a very well-known pastor. He submitted a response. And all the responses were very long and wordy and multiple pages. And his response was one page, and all it said was, Dear sirs, in response to your question, what's wrong with the world, my response is below. And his wasn't two pages, it was two words. I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? Me. That's what's wrong with the world. My own heart. The person I am, and when I look in the mirror and realizing that it's me, it's my own sin, it's the way that I hurt people. It's the way that I don't follow God the way that I ought to follow God. Jesus, of course, wanted us to hear this as well. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. Why do you look, Arborites, at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? What a picture. Right? A piece of sawdust in someone's eye, and we have literally a log in mine, a huge timber in my eye. How can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first hit the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. It's me that is the issue. Here's a simple question you can ask yourself. Which makes you more angry, other people's sin or your sin? Which do you get more upset at, other people's sin or your own sin? And I just want to be clear to you, this isn't trying to minimize what happens in our world. I'm not saying we never critique what's happened in the world. That's not what I'm saying. I think what I'm saying is let's be humble and not call that out, but also call out myself and be willing to say I'm part of the issue. So the first one is wearied by hypocrisy. Second, God says, is justice is coming, just not the way I thought. Justice is coming, God said, just not the way I thought. Their question is so interesting. God, where is the God of justice? Where are you? I see all the evil around me. Why don't you come and do something about it? Why don't you come and handle this? And what's God's response? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. So God speaks of a future thing happening. So think of that. God, do something about all the bad things happening in Seattle and our culture around us. And God's response is, I will worry about that later. I'll do something later. Why? But now, we need you now. Do something in this moment. And God says no. And it's exactly the same thing when you go into the New Testament with the Gospels. And they go to Jesus, and they're going to Jesus. Jesus, bring justice. Rome is oppressing us, and they're treating us poorly, and they're doing all these evil things. Come, Jesus, and do the justice. And Jesus says, I'm coming, justice coming, just not in the way you think. And how did Jesus address the justice of his time? Jesus went to a cross, right? We talk about this. Jesus, the first time he came, which we're going to celebrate here in a month at Advent with Christmas, Jesus came bearing a cross. When Jesus comes the second time, he comes bearing a crown. He comes as a judge. But Jesus said, justice will not look like what you think it is. And the first thing I think you see is this. The hammer of God's justice was brought down on God himself. Wasn't it? They were crying out for justice. Do something about the justice. Deal with all the justice out there. And God says, I have a plan to deal with the justice. And the way I'm going to deal with this justice is it will fall on me. Is I will come in my son Jesus. And I will come in all the just things in this world. All the evil and wickedness, all this world will not fall on you. It'll fall on me. That's what God says. Proverbs 11:21. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, God says. The wicked will not go unpunished. The thing is, Jesus took that for us. Jesus bore that for us. The second thing I think to learn about this is delay of God's justice is not the absence of his justice. That's really important to hear that. Delay of God's justice is not the absence of his justice. Just because God says it's coming later does not mean justice will not happen. Right? And a great question would be, why is God delaying? Why does God not bring justice to all the things you and I see in the world right now? And I think probably the best answer for that is in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. I think we have it up on the screen behind us. Can you bring that up? But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is God waiting? God is a patient father. God is saying to every person, listen, Jesus has come. He wants to offer salvation, wants to offer a changed life. And so God is saying, I'm going to continue withholding justice so more and more people are able to come to me. It's out of a love for people. It's out of graciousness for people. It's out of a care for people and a love for people. So I think a good question would be is, am I willing to humble myself today and believe that God's justice may look different than how I think it should look? We have our perception or perspective of how we think justice should be. Are you open to the fact God may have a different plan? God may bring justice in a different way than how you have imagined. I've noticed one thing about the Bible, and oftentimes I think a lot of Christians struggle with this, is living in the tension that God often leaves us in. There are times in life when God does not give us answers, and he intentionally leaves a tension in our lives. And this is one of these areas sometimes as you look around and see, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you help? Why don't you resolve? Why don't you heal? Why don't you do that? And God doesn't give an answer. And I think at that point, there's a choice to make. Either I'm going to choose to trust God in that and allow that tension to grow my faith, or I'm going to walk away from that. And God wants to invite us into that tension to trust him. The third thing is this: be careful what you ask for. The title of the message, be careful what you ask for. About a year ago, I was meeting a friend over at the Subway in White Center for lunch. And went over to the Subway, and we got our lunch, and we're sitting down. And right as we sat down to eat, there was a homeless guy who came in the Subway. And right off the street right there. And he comes, and he walks over to our table, and he says, hey, would one of you guys buy me a sandwich? And we said, yeah, totally. And so I hopped up and said, yeah, let's go grab a sandwich. And so we go up to the counter, and he ordered the biggest and best sandwich he could possibly get. And so I said, yep, go for it, man, dig in. And so he got his sandwich, and he got everything, and we got the end, and I paid for it, and we did that. And then at the end of it, we said, hey, do you want to come over and have lunch with us? Why don't you sit with us and tell us your story? And so he said, okay. And he came over, and the seats weren't exactly working. So, like, we sat here, and he sat, like, right next to us, the table right there. So we were right next to each other. And he just started sharing his story about what happened in his life and all this. And it turned out he'd been homeless for 10 years. For 10 years, he'd been living on the streets. And then my buddy, who I was eating lunch with, asked what I thought was the dumbest question you could ever ask. He looks at the guy and he says, hey, can I ask you something? And he says, sure. And he says, do you want to be off the streets? And I thought to myself, why would you ever ask that? Of course he does. What person would it be on the streets? But to my shock and surprise, the guy looks back and says, no. And we said, why? And he said, I love being out here. He was very transparent. He said, I don't have to work. I don't have to be responsible. My schedule is my own. I do whatever I want to every single day. And he says, I'm not willing to give up that freedom. And I just sat there stunned that a man would prefer poverty and living on the streets with nothing than getting healthy. I was shocked by that. But it was interesting, in the gospel, Jesus asks a man a very similar question. Jesus goes to this pool where people are getting healed, and there's a guy who's been lame for 38 years, and Jesus walks up and says, do you want to get healed? I remember when I was first a Christian and I read that, I thought, that's the most ridiculous question ever, Jesus. Why would you ask that? Of course he wants to get healed. But then I thought to myself, well, why would Jesus ask such an obvious question? And I began to realize that maybe there's something beneath the surface of, do you actually want to get well? Because what I've discovered is getting healthy comes with a cost. Getting healthy comes with a cost. For this man to get well probably meant in that culture, you would have to get a job. It would mean that you would have to be responsible for things and have responsibilities. It means you might be getting married then, which means you probably have a family with children and sacrificing all those things like that. And Jesus wants to know, do you understand what I'm asking? And do you want the cost of what you're asking? We want God's justice, they cry. We want God's justice. We want it. But God's saying, do you understand my justice comes with something? My justice comes with something. It comes with a cost. See, I think when they ask for God's justice, and I think when we ask for God's justice, I think this is what we're actually asking. Where is the God of justice for other people? Where's the God of justice for other people? Because I think the truth is, none of us actually want justice for our own selves. Let me give an example. Or let me prove it to you. Driving down the road, right? You see someone go by and they're driving erratically, or they're run a red light, or they're speeding. And what have you muttered under your breath or in your mind? Pull them over, police, right? They should get a ticket. You see them on the freeway doing something illegal, and that's what you know all of us think. They should get a ticket. Can't believe that person would do that. Unbelievable, right? then we do something like speeding, or we run through a light, and we get pulled over by a cop, and what do we want? Mercy, don't we? We want mercy. We give all the reasons why it wasn't fair. I was doing this, and I didn't see that, right? So it's mercy for me, and it's law for you. It's hard, cold justice for you, and it's grace for me, right? Because the truth is, I don't think we actually want justice for us because what it means. And here's what God says. Who can endure the day of my coming? Who can stand when he appears? Who can stand in God's justice? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify you. Wow. That doesn't sound like a very warm image. God's justice is going to purify me. The house we live in, which is right next door, right over here, when we first moved in there about 3 or 4 years ago, in the backyard, there's these steps that come out from our house down below, and there's this motion light back there. And I think when the house was, or I think when the remodel was done, whoever put that light in, the light maybe should have had like a 60-watt bulb, and whoever put it in put like a 7,000-watt bulb. So when we first moved in, our neighbor, this lady who lives right next to us, it was interesting, one night going to bed, this is like 3 or 4 nights in our house, and my wife and I, our bedroom is right there, and the light is right outside of our bedroom. And so like 2 in the morning, sleeping, and all of a sudden, boom, I think it's an angel in our room. It's just the light. The motion light came on, literally it lit up our room. Like, it was full light in our room. And I was like, what is going on? Oh, my wife's like, John, turn it off. And I was like, it's outside, honey. I can't. It's the floodlight. And what's so funny, so next morning, my neighbor comes over to me. And she says, hey, John. She's like, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, sure. And she goes, so last night, she said, middle of the night, this huge bright light showing all over our neighborhood. And I was like, it's an angel, Kathy. Let me tell you about Jesus. And she says, yeah. She said, well, my bedroom's right over there. It lit up my bedroom. Literally, it lit up her bedroom. And she goes, my whole backyard was lit up. And I said, yeah, same here. She said, it felt like we were like in like a prison ward. We're lit up the whole prison yard, you know, like that. It's just showing everywhere, all over that. And she says, can you please get just a smaller light back there? And I said, yes, for you and us. We want to sleep at night and not be blinded by that light. But here's the thing about that light. Nothing in its path is hidden. It exposed everything. There was not a blade of grass that could hide from that light. What if that's how you saw God? What if that's how you saw God's justice in your life? He would expose every blade of grass of your soul. His question sounds very applicable. Who could stand? I can't, and I'm pretty sure you can't either. That kind of light bearing down on our soul. I read a really interesting statistic this week. Did you know that the average person is keeping 13 secrets, 5 of which they've never told a soul? Remember that? They did a research study in 2017 of people keeping secrets, and they put the secrets into 38 different categories, all different kinds of secrets, and they interviewed thousands of people, and they found out at the end that the average person's keeping 13 secrets, 5 of which no one ever knows about that person. They said, we found that when people were thinking about their secrets, they actually acted as if they were a burden by a physical weight. When God's justice comes, every secret is revealed. Everything in our hearts that no one knows will be exposed. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? In 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius, if you've heard of that, maybe some of you in your history classes, we're going way back, Mount Vesuvius erupted, and there was a city there, Herculaneum is the name of it, and it's a nearby city there, and when the mountain blew and the volcano erupted, that there was so much ash that came out from the volcano that it covered this city in something like 80 feet of ash. And so the city was actually kept in its existing condition at that time. And so in 1709, they were drilling a well, and they found this city. And actually, you can go over right now, you can go over to Europe, and you can visit this city, and it's amazing. There's houses that look like they were just built, and you can walk into those cities. What's interesting, though, is they found behind one building, they found bones of people. And what they have thought is that most likely they knew that the volcano had erupted, and they went, and since it was a little bit ways away, they knew it was coming, and they hid behind this building so they could try and hide behind that building. But this interesting thing about volcanoes is there's something called a pyroclastic flow. I'm an expert in this area. No, I'm not. I just read that. Called pyroclastic flow. What this is it's hot gas and maybe a little bit of rubble and air coming from the explosion, and all the lava goes down, but this huge flow of air comes behind it, and it comes ripping out of it, and it's going anywhere from between 100 to 300 miles per hour, and the temperature of it is 400 degrees Fahrenheit to 1400 degrees Fahrenheit. And they said when that pyroclastic flow swept through the city, it didn't matter what you were hiding behind, you were essentially evaporated. That's a powerful picture of God's justice. When it comes sweeping through, nothing can hide behind it and exposes everything in our lives. And what I think this ought to do for us is an incredibly humble appreciation for what Jesus did for us. Amen. Not a person here could stand in that, but Jesus Christ did for you and me. He stood and took the full force of God's pyroclastic wrath flow into his life. So we didn't have to. I praise Jesus for that. The last thing is this. I'm going to wrap up. The last thing is this. Justice delivered then, just people now. The last thing God says is this. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows of the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me. I love it that at the end of this, they're sitting there complaining about all the ways they see evil and injustice out in front of me. Why don't you do something, God? Stop it here, do it there. And God's answer is to look at them and say, wait a minute. You're calling for justice all the ways out here. How about you practice justice right in front of you? There's all kinds of ways you can practice justice right in front of you without calling out everyone around you. All those ways, right? Sorcery, there's adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages. God basically saying, how about you start by paying people what they're worth? How about you just start there, right? If you're someone here today and you're an employer or you have the decision over paying people, God would say one of the ways you can practically do it today is pay people what they're worth. Just pay people right, good wages. That is doing justice. Who care for the widow and the fatherless. Those around us who have needs. Some of us are looking around all the issues around us, and God is saying, you have a neighbor who lives right next to you who has needs. Start there. Just start right there. Some of us, maybe it's starting in our own home. Maybe there's things in our own home we can begin to practice justice, God says, and deprive the aliens of justice. Maybe before I change the world, I should change myself first. Maybe I should focus on the needs that are right around me today. So that's my question to you. What are the needs right around you? Where are the places in your workplace? Some of us have coworkers that need help. Some of us have coworkers that are being mistreated. Stand up for them. They're right in front of you. Let's not only be looking for stuff out there or criticizing stuff out there, but saying, God, what's right in front of my eyes today? And what have you put before me? So that's my prayer, God. Where have you put me today? And what have you put in front of me? God produces a just people so we can practice justice right now. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. God, you are a God full of justice. And the truth is, Lord, as we sat there, no one can stand, Lord. But we just praise you and thank you, God, that you've sent your son, Jesus. I pray this morning that we are humbled in our hearts, Lord God, that there wouldn't be a part of us that would be full of arrogance or pride or think we have something special, Lord, but we would just come before you right now in humility. And we would say, God, it's easy to call out everyone else's faults, but if I'm honest, maybe I'm so oblivious to my own. And maybe right now as we worship, is this an opportunity to kind of invite you into that, God, just saying, Lord, show me. Lord, reveal in my heart. Let me have an open heart, God. Tear down my defenses. And let me just hear the kind, gracious words of you, God, as you point out places in my life, God, where there needs to be change, where I need to own up, I need to acknowledge, God. We just invite you in that place this morning to cleanse us, to heal us, to point us to your son, Jesus, and the forgiveness we have in you, God. We thank you for that today. In your name, Jesus, amen. We're going to go and stand and worship our last song, but I also want to invite you, if this morning, if God's put something on your heart and you're just kind of wrestling through something, I'm going to be up here over here. Someone else will be over here. If you want to come up, we would love to pray with you. Even the service is over, come on up and just share what's going on, and we can pray with you this morning.